Brothers and sisters, it is time that we might begin our service tonight. You could be turning to 127 for opening song, 127. And I'll go ahead and read the announcements for this coming week. I give my life for thee. Please kneel with me in a word of prayer. Our most kind and most loving Father, we come before thee now at this time to give you thanks for the many blessings of life. We're grateful, Father, for this opportunity that we might come together and to worship thee, to be able to sing songs, and then to be able to hear thy word spoken. I do ask and pray that you would be with thy servant this night as he stands before us, that you prepare our hearts and our minds that we might receive those things in which you have impressed upon his heart and mind. Well, Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand those things and apply them to our lives. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings of life and for your love and long-suffering with us, and we do ask that you might forgive us. I pray, Father, that you be mindful this night of Brother Bill Mann. I do pray that you might strengthen him now, help him that he might be able to overcome this affliction that has come upon him more recently. I pray that you be with Alice as well. Now, Father, we do thank you and we wait upon thee now at this time, and we pray it in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 173 for our second song, 173, Just for Today. Thank you. Well, the time's come that we might hear the word of God, and I hope and pray that you're prepared to hear it. So I'm going to turn over this podium to our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Gordon. The thoughts for this sermon started coming to me a couple weeks ago. During Bill's sermon last week, several more thoughts kind of gelled in my mind. I'm really not sure the direction that it's going to go. All I know is that the Lord placed some thoughts upon my mind and gave me a couple scriptures. I feel like our brother this morning need to trust on the Spirit of the Lord to guide us. Curtis made a statement this morning in his sermon, and along the lines of this, I can't quote it exactly. We all have a determination to be righteous, or we would not be here. I believe that's a true statement. We have that determination to walk a righteous life, or we'd be out doing something else. We wouldn't be spending our Sundays and our Wednesday evenings in church. We wouldn't forsake many of the things of the world to walk that righteous path that God has set before us. But at the same time, we have human weaknesses. We have human frailties. We have those human emotions that sometimes interfere with our walk before the Lord. Excuse me. There's a scripture that says we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I've often thought of that simple statement, hunger and thirst. I don't know how many of us have been truly hungry or thirsty. I suppose some of us who have hiked the desert on a hot summer afternoon have experienced some thirst. Perhaps we've, by choice, missed a few meals, or by not choosing, we've missed some meals. But have we really been hungry and thirsty? Have we really hungered and thirsted after righteousness? I feel sometimes, as the body of Christ, that maybe we become a little complacent with who we are. But just because we're baptized or we're a member of the body of Christ, that we kind of have it made. I think if you read the scripture, especially Paul's writings, he was very aware of the fact that he could lose his soul. That after all he did, that if he didn't follow the laws of God, that he was in danger of losing his soul. In Romans chapter 1, 17th verse, Romans 1, 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I guess tonight going to kind of a word study. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? What's that word just mean? Anybody got any ideas what just might be? If we're living a just life, what are we doing? Justified, but, you know. It says the just shall live by faith. If we're just before God, what are we? Who are we? What kind of people are we? We're righteous. We're a righteous people, aren't we? Any other thoughts? If you look it up in Strong's, it says that we're innocent, that we're holy, that we're righteous. So the innocent and the just, the holy, the righteous shall live by faith. Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed, grander in value. Grander, the values of the world, highly esteemed among men as an abomination in the sight of God. Those things that are esteemed by the world are an abomination to God. The grandeur of the world, the values of the world are an abomination. But the Lord said, he was talking to the Pharisees, he says, you are they which justify yourselves before men. What's that word justify mean? What does it mean to justify ourselves? Plead innocence. If I'm going to justify myself before you, what am I going to do? Trying to convince somebody of who I am. Make yourself righteous in your own eyes. Try to prove to everybody that you're who you are, who you say you are, by your own strength, perhaps. Strong's definition, it says, to render, that is to show or regard as just or innocent. We're going to show people that we're innocent. To render is to submit or present for consideration or approval. We're trying to win the approval of people. Webster's gives the example of don't try to justify his rudeness. Don't try to make his rudeness okay. We're to do the same thing with sin. Don't try to justify sin. Sin is something that's against God's law, no matter how small. And I think that's sometimes where we fall into a little bit of a trap. It's only a little thing. It's only a small thing. It's insignificant. But is it? Is it insignificant to God? I don't think we read in the Scriptures where God says, well, that's only a small thing. This law doesn't apply. But this rule is not applicable. When we try and justify our actions, we're really trying to justify what we want to be. And I guess maybe that's the whole point of this sermon. What we want to be or what we want to do. With the emphasis on the word we or I. We try to justify what we want to do, who we want to be, and not who or what God wants us to be. How many times have we said, it's only this one time? Or, this is just a small thing. And after all, I'm only human. I'm only human. Or, this isn't all that bad. Or I know this is wrong, but God's going to understand this one time. Just this one time, He's going to understand. We could go on and on about our excuses. But you ever notice there's kind of a law, maybe it's an unwritten law, I don't know, but a spiritual law, that when we start to make excuses for what we do, then we keep doing it. And we progress to not just the little thing, but we progress to something bigger. More sinful, perhaps. Sometimes we may even wrestle the scriptures to make them fit what we want. I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of chapter the 14th verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Peter here is writing about the coming of the Lord, and he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," and we're looking for those things, we're looking for the coming of the Lord, we're looking for the end of the world, we're looking for our redemption, "be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." "And account that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." Without spot, unblemished, physically and morally unblemished. Blameless, free of guilt, innocent. The Lord said in another place that he's going to present his church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's us. We're his church. He's going to come and he's going to present us to his Father without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But can he do that if we haven't done everything that we can to remove every spot, to remove every blemish from our lives? That's our duty. That's our calling before God, is to walk before him righteously. Not in our own eyes, not in our own understanding, but in the eyes and the understanding of God. Following always the precepts of God and not our own precepts. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. They're hard. Some of these things are hard to understand. Some of them are hard to do. Some of them go against perhaps our very nature. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." The unlearned, those that are ignorant of the scriptures, the unlearned. Unstable. Unstable. You're going back and forth, to sway from one side to the other. To swing indecisively from one course of action or opinion to another. Unstable. Heaven set that course before us. Heaven determined in our hearts and our minds that we're going to live the gospel no matter what. No matter what. Difficult. Sometimes it is difficult. 17th verse, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also." Now he's talking to us, members of the body of Christ. He says, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And it's a true statement, isn't it? If we follow the errors of the wicked, if we follow after the world, if we yield our principles and our stand, we can fall. We can fall from the steadfastness that we have in Christ. Wicked is lawless. Lawless people as to the moral law of God. That steadfastness, stability. Stability in the gospel of Christ. I'm reminded of Christ in the garden. We've got to keep in mind that when Christ walked this earth, he took upon himself the form of man. Not just he looked like a man, but he had all the attributes that we have. All the fears, everything. He took upon him the form of man. And he was in the garden and knelt down before his God. And he asked if this cup could pass from him, but if not, that God's will be done. God's will be done in our lives. Difficult. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we want this cup to pass from us because it seems hard to bear. Sometimes we fail to ask God's will to be done, to ease the burden, to help us through the burden. You know, somebody one time said, wouldn't it be so nice if God would just take and write the answer on a piece of paper and hold it up for us? You know, we pray about stuff, long time. Some of us have been praying about things for a long time and seemingly don't have direction or answers. This person said, wouldn't it be nice if God just wrote it on a piece of paper and held it up? It'd be so easy, wouldn't it? And that's the downfall of that. It would be too easy. It has to be difficult sometimes. When do we grow? When do we grow spiritually? Anybody? Under strain? When you're going through a trial, when we're tempted, when things are tough, we grow, don't we? If we never had a trial, if we never had a temptation, if things weren't hard from time to time, we wouldn't grow. So God makes us struggle. He makes us wait. He makes us do those things that are difficult. Perhaps put situations in our lives where we have to choose. We have to choose what we're going to do, who we're going to serve. Of course, the Lord had already chosen millennia ago who He was going to serve and what He was going to do. But does He really expect anything less of us? Even to the giving of our lives, He expects the same from us, to submit ourselves to God and to do His will. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Where's that word? Trying to justify ourselves before God. I think each of us have read that scripture dozens of times. Dozens of times. And sometimes when we read it again, we get a different meaning. What does it mean? When we read that, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to love God with all my heart? What does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all our heart? With all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. You think about it. Think about it. If you do those four things, if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for anything but Christ and God in our lives. No room. No room for our will. No room for our desires. No room for those things that we want. Unless they were placed there by the Spirit of God. If they're placed there by the Spirit of God, then those desires, we need to nurture them and cultivate them. We need to earnestly seek what the Lord wants in our lives. Earnestly. Have Him place that desire upon our hearts. Have Him place that direction that He wants us to go upon our minds. and then be willing to allow God to mold us and to shape us. And that's what he's doing. When we have these trials and these temptations and he makes us wait, or we have to make a tough decision, isn't he preparing us? Isn't he teaching us? Isn't he strengthening us? Isn't he trying our hearts, testing us to see what we're made out of? To see if we're going to yield to him without question? Without question. In the 18th chapter of Luke, in the 18th verse, another man asked the Lord the same question. A ruler. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." This man had done all these things. Had kept the commandments. Had followed the letter of the law. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Here's that man who had kept all the commandments. He hadn't committed adultery. He did not kill. He didn't steal. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He honored his father and his mother. He kept these commandments. But the Lord said, "You lack one thing." And when we're reading that, you know, when you read that, he's talking about hearts and minds. You're lacking something in your heart. You're following the letter of the law, but there's something within your heart and within your mind that's missing, that's not right. And he told this ruler what it was. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. This man was rich to the temporal things of the world. He had everything. But this scripture goes beyond money. It covers everything that we hold above God. We can keep all the commandments, but if we haven't yielded our heart, willing to give up everything that we have to follow the Lord, we're in the same position as this ruler. We may keep all the commandments, but perhaps we're unwilling to give up some things. Are we willing to give it all for the Lord? Are we willing to give our money, to sacrifice our friends, our possessions, our lifestyle, our comforts, perhaps our job, our goals, our desires? Are we willing to give up our prejudices, our jealousies, our envies, our pride? Are we willing to give up our time, our preconceived ideas? Are we willing to give all this up to follow the Lord? If not, perhaps if we go to the Lord and say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he lists these things off, we say, "Well, I've done all that." And what if he says, "Yet thou lackest one thing"? Do we lack one thing? Do we lack something that could keep us from entering the portals of heaven? Is there something in our lives that would cause us to miss the mark? And the scriptures require something from us that's not easy, or makes us change our thinking. Do we reject it? Do we think that, "Well, that applies to somebody else. That's not for me"? I bet every one of us has had this thought sometime. But you hear a good sermon and you think, "Boy, I'm glad that brother so-and-so is here or sister so-and-so is here. They really needed to hear that." I bet you we've all thought that thought. When in reality, we should be thinking, "I'm glad I'm here because I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that." We don't get to pick and choose which instructions we can obey and which we can't. Curtis, he read part some of my scriptures this morning. He closed with the one in Moroni in the 10th chapter. I'm not going to read all he wrote, read. I'm going to begin at the 27th verse of Moroni chapter 10. Page 777. And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift. And touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. John, in Revelation, gave us a similar commandment. He said, come out. Come out of Babylon. Don't touch that unclean thing. Don't be partakers of her plagues. Come out. And that's what he's saying here. This is what Moroni is saying. Lay hold on every good gift. All the things that come from Christ. Lay hold of everything that comes from Christ. But don't touch that evil gift. That thing, those things that come from the adversary, don't touch them. Don't go after the unclean things. Don't allow Satan to tempt you. Don't allow him to gain a hold on your heart. To take your mind away. So many things you couldn't list. All the things that could lead us away, that could tempt us, that could cause us to walk contrary to the gospel of Christ. We each have our own weaknesses. We each have our own thing that Satan will use to lead us away. He's the master at it. 29th verse. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you. Let's stop there for a second. If we're going to be perfected in Christ, if we're going to be that mature spiritual person that God requires of us, then we have to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. Ungodliness, anything that is opposite of God. That's ungodliness. We all have that Spirit of God in us. We're all aware. We all know what's right and wrong. We all know if we're justifying ourselves. We all know if we're doing something that we kind of on the fringe, kind of on the edge, doing things that perhaps we shouldn't be. Watching something on TV that perhaps is a little questionable. Going to a movie that we shouldn't be going to. Going someplace that could tempt us, that could lead us away. We have to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. Not just part of it, not just what's convenient, not just what is easy, but we have to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. We love God with all our mind, with all our might, with all our strength. If we do that, you know, the more that we love God, the more we give Him our hearts, the more that we give Him our mind, our strength, our very souls, the less that we're tempted, the less that we're led astray. I don't know in your life, but I find in my life the times that perhaps I get tempted are when I've neglected the spiritual aspect of my life. I haven't prayed as much, or I haven't studied the Scriptures, or I haven't meditated. I'm not on top of it spiritually. Bang. Satan's right there. He is right there to enter in, to get us at our moment of weakness. No wonder the Lord in more places than one said, pray against the powers of Satan. Pray that you be not tempted above what you can bear. Paul said that there's no temptation that we have that's not common to everybody. We don't have it. We're not special. We don't have any special temptations. But God said with the temptation, with the trial, He will provide a way of escape. Let's take advantage of that way. Let's take advantage of escaping the trials and the temptations that are before us. Let's not yield to them. Let's be strong. If we do this, then it says, is His grace sufficient for you that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ? His love. And what is it? His love was manifested when He hung on the cross. His love was manifested in the garden when He went to His Father and said, if this cup can pass, but if not, Your will be done. That's where the love of God was. It was in that garden. He had such a great love that He laid aside His human emotions, His human fears, the suffering, the anguish. He laid it aside so that we could be perfected in Him. And He gave His life. He spilled His blood. The only way that we can have hope of eternal life is through the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. His grace, His love. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. But to take advantage, of that grace, we have to do some things. We have to deny ourselves of all ungodliness. And then, I like the one in Luke better. If I can find it, I wrote it down. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. If we don't do that, we're not going to gain that grace of God. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. Power of God to lift us up at the last day, to break the bands of death and give us eternal life. That's the power of God. You know, these things that God does for us in this life really pale in comparison to that. It's easy. It's easy for God to reach down and heal someone. Brothers and sisters, to become holy without spot. Through the Scriptures, He pleads with us. He admonishes us to forsake sin and to become perfect. To become holy. So what does it mean to give our lives to the Lord? Something we need to seriously consider. Something we need to seriously think about. What does it really mean to give our lives to the Lord? Is it just coming to church? Is it just being a pretty good person? Just being better than our coworker or our fellow student? Is that all it means? Or does it mean giving our hearts to God? Denying ourselves of all unrighteousness, of all ungodliness. Curtis closed this morning. I'm going to use the same statement to close this evening. He closed this morning with words along this line. He said, this is serious. This is serious. This is life. It's not a game. This is serious. And our souls are at stake at the end of our lives. I thank you for your time.
Please remember the announcements, and if you would, please turn to 217 for our closing song. 217. This God is the God we adore.
Thank you.
prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we are grateful for the words that you have given us this night. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to lose our life, that we might find it in thee. Oh, Father, I do pray that you would go with us now and keep us safe. I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to carry out the responsibilities that we have and to be mindful throughout that time that we're one of thy children. Now, Father, we do thank you and we ask always that your love would abide within our hearts. And I do pray these things, Father, giving you thanks in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.